One of my favorite Old Testament characters is Joshua. In fact, if you've got your Bible, I hope that you do. If you'll go ahead and turn there to the last chapter of his book, the last chapter of Joshua is chapter number 24. I think what I like about Joshua is just that whole life perspective that you see from him as a very young man there in those opening chapters, hearing God tell him, be strong and of good courage, telling him to make sure and not let the word of God ever depart from him, but to stay attuned to it. And then you see him practicing that all through his life, and then getting to this end chapter where he's an old man and he's about to die, and he's still got that same fervor. He's still got that challenge before people in which he tells them this famous verse that we'll look at today is, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like that not only as a man, I love that as a father. As a father being able to live out that Joshua kind of lifestyle. A lifestyle of great courage. A lifestyle of boldness. I recall the disciples going before the Lord and praying there in Acts chapter number 4 and asking him, God, grant to your servants that with all boldness that they might speak your word. And just a few verses later, the Bible says that they went out and they preached the word of God with great boldness. I think there's something about that hangs on to a man. There's something that is in rhythm with who he is, with who God's created him to be. That's why we like those hero movies, whether they're military heroes or whether they're superheroes or no matter who they are, those who come in to save the day. Dads who stick with their families, dads who invest rightly in their children are indeed heroes. No matter the uniform, no matter the costume, they are the heroes of the day. I want you to take this chapter with me, and I want us to see this entire verse in its context. If you've already got your place turned there, Joshua chapter number 24, I would ask you to stand with me as we begin reading this morning from verse number 1. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 1 says this, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came out to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them all into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which you drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat in the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who has brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the way of the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. But the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. For it has heard all the words that which the Lord has spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Father, what an incredible encounter. What an incredible rehearsal. A rehearsal of your goodness throughout history. Their history is our history. Their God is our God. Their command is our command. Their warning is our warning. I have come to the conclusion, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, grant us grace. Grant us peace. Grant us power. Grant us courage, grant us boldness to live a godly life before all peoples. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. It's an incredible passage, especially when you begin to think, here's an old man giving these final instructions to those that really will enjoy what he and others had labored so hard for. What he and others had fought for, what he had seen his friends die for, that very freedom, that very land, is the land that these people would enjoy. And so Joshua wants to make sure that every man, every boy, every girl, every woman hears him loud and clear that he has made a choice concerning the way that he will live and his choices for godliness, the one true living God, and he is imploring them to follow in his footsteps, all the while challenging them with the seriousness of this nature. Don't enter into a commitment before God lightly. In the same way that you would never enter into a marriage covenant lightly, you don't enter into a covenant with God in any terms lightly. We come before Him knowing that when we say, this is what we will do. This is what we'll do. The Bible says it's worse to make a vow and to not keep it than to make a vow at all. We make these vows before God because we understand that He is our God. We make these vows before God because we understand that we are His people. We make these vows before God because we recognize that we are His men. We are His men for this day, for this hour, for this place. We are the ones that God has selected to use. And if God can use a man like Joshua and a people like those of Israel, then God can use somebody just like you. And He can use your family. And He can use this church to make a difference in our world. Joshua, with that bold statement, is the bold statement that I would have you to make today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For dads who serve the Lord, there are a number of things that you can expect, a number of things that you will need to go through, a number of things that you will need to emulate right here in these very passages. Let me lay out just a few for your consideration today. First of all, as you go into this passage, I want you to go back with me to verse number 13 for a moment. I want you to see that a man must first live out his convictions. A man must live out his convictions. As he comes to verse number 13, he's drawing to a close this history lesson of people, a rehearsal of where they had been. And when he talks about Balaam, and when he talks about the people of Jericho, when he talks about the Amorites, many of those around him had seen those very things occur. Many of those had heard as their fathers, first generation, right from the source, had heard these things and they knew them to be true. Joshua brings those things to a close by saying this. God says, I have given you this land. I have given you land for which you did not labor. I have given you cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat those vineyards and olive trees, those things that you didn't plant. Let me tell you something. When you live out your convictions, you prove God's grace. You prove what you believe about grace. That even though we live in America, in the freest country in the world, it's not the American dream that propels us. It is the nature of God that propels us. We are where we are by the hand of God, not simply because we have grabbed our own bootstraps and made ourselves who we are. We're not simply self-made men and self-made women. We live and we dwell in places that we did not build, all because of the grace of God. We stand before Him because we recognize that He is the giver of all good things. Every good gift and every good thing comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, with whom there is not a even shadow of turning. We recognize that those things come from Him. We live lives in the grace of God. But for the grace of God, there go I, we say. But for the grace of God, I am what I am. But because of the grace of God, I can be what He wants me to be. I can be who He wants me to be. I can do what He wants me to do. Not because of my own strength, not because of my own ingenuity, but because God Himself is at work in our lives and we are products of His own grace. When you live out your convictions, you prove what you believe about the grace of God. Secondly, when you live out your convictions, you prove what you believe about God Himself. You prove what you believe about grace, but you also prove what you believe about God. That not only is He the giver of these things, but as it says there in verse number 14, now therefore, fear the Lord have to understand that he's not just simply the man upstairs. He's not my good buddy. He's not the fulfiller of my wish list. I fear him because he is the Holy One. I fear him because he is the Creator. I fear him because he is the Sustainer. I fear him because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. I fear him because I recognize that my next breath is dependent upon his power. Should he decide not to give it, then I shall not have it. I cannot conjure up my own breath. I cannot develop my own strength. I recognize that I serve a sovereign God who is all-powerful above all things. These are the convictions that we live by. That's why Joshua takes this so seriously. This matter of his relationship with God is serious business. It is a conviction before him. So when the people simply say, "We will serve the Lord," Joshua says, "No. No, not like that. Our God," did you recognize it? He said, "Our God is a holy God. Our God is a jealous God." He says, "If you continue to forsake him, he will not forgive your transgressions. He will not forgive your sins." You cannot enter into a relationship with God lightly. It is serious business. The convictions that you have developed about who God is and who he is in your life, you must live those things out. And our world needs to see that in men. Let me ask you this. Can you name five politicians that you want your sons to emulate? Can you name five athletes that you want your children to be like? Can you name five writers? Can you name five musicians? Can you even name five people that you want your children to emulate? Our families are under greater attack than they've ever been, and the point man in that family is the dad. Who do the children need to look to for their heroes? Not to the athletes. Not to the celebrities. They need to look to their dad. And yet in more and more and more homes, the dad's not even there. Who does a child first get his idea about who God is? They get that idea from dad. If dad's absent, then the conclusion is that when I need him the most, God will be absent. If my dad is uncaring and unfeeling, then what I get, what I assume from that is, then when I'm hurting and I need him, that my God will be as cold and unfeeling. Dads, we have a great responsibility. We're not just pursuing the American dream for our children. We're trying to show them what God's like. Does that mean dad has to be perfect? Please, no. But a dad better start living out his convictions. Stop telling your children and stop telling your grandchildren to do what I say and not do what I do. Start living out your convictions before them. If your conviction is biblically based and your conviction is good enough for you, then your conviction is good enough for them. Don't come to a point to where you simply say, "Well, you're just not old enough yet. You're not old enough yet to drink this. I drink it. I'm old enough. Don't go to these places. I'm old enough. You're not old enough. Don't do these things. You're not old enough, but I'm old enough." It's not about aging. It's not about simply growing older. It is, though, about spiritual maturity. If those things are dangerous for your children, then they're dangerous for you. Live out those convictions before your children. Live them out before your family. Live them out before your church. Listen, even these boys that are right here, they need to be able to see even beyond their own dad. They need to see men at church who are the Joshuas of their age, who live it and they know that they live it at home as much as they try to declare it at church. A man must live out his conviction. Number two, a man must live with his choices. A man must live with his choices. Joshua said, choose. You choose today. There in verse number 15, he said, you decide. You decide what's evil. You decide what's good. But you make your choice. Did you know that when you leave here today, you're going to make a choice? There's sometimes when we kind of bemoan, preachers do, you know, we say, well, you know, we had a good service. I mean, everything seemed to be going up great till the invitation time, and then it just went, you know, just went sour all of a sudden. Nobody came forward. Nobody made a decision. Listen, it might not come forward, but everybody makes a decision. Everybody. You will make a decision today about Christ. You will make a decision today about your relationship with Him. You will make a decision today about how you're going to live and how you plan to live and whether or not you will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You will make a decision about that today. Live with your choice. When I was 17 years old, I asked Christ to come in my heart. I could look back at, you know, hindsight's 20/20. I can look back and I can see how God was orchestrating so many circumstances in my life. But on that day, sitting on that log, reading my Bible, and finding that verse that says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, and understanding for the first time that I was not only a fool, but I was fooling myself. I made a choice that day. I chose Christ. I can look back now years later and say, as Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. He did choose me. But that day, I chose Him. I made a choice. Many of you have made a choice about following Christ, a similar choice. You invited Christ to come into your heart and into your life. Live with it. Live with that. You've made a choice for Christ. Now live it. When it comes to living out and living with these choices, what Joshua is saying in these verses is, you know, use biblical principles in your decision making. That's the first thing I'd take. Use biblical principles in decision making. Where did Joshua start when he first started speaking in verse number 2? Thus says the Lord God of Israel. That's where you start. You start here. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. You won't be able to say it. You won't be able to live it if you don't first read it. If you don't take time to study it. If you don't take time to learn it. If you don't take time to love it. If you don't even take time to share it, you'll never come to a point to where you live it. Use biblical principles in your decision making. That's what Joshua's trying to get them to do. That's why he continues to challenge them in their choice. Is this really what you want to do? Is the way that we could translate some of these verses. Are you sure? As Regis would say, is that your final answer? And they're saying, yes, we will serve the Lord. Use biblical principles in decision making and then be a bold pattern in decision making. Joshua has been, hasn't he? For him to state so unequivocally, as for me, my house, I'm telling you, I will serve the Lord. He makes those declarations. He's the one who says, you know, when they make their, when he says to them, you know, are you really going to do this? And they say, we will serve the Lord in verse 21. They come back again in verse number 24. The Lord is our God, and it is He we will serve. His voice we will obey. Is that your choice? Then live with that. It means living with it every day by listening to the voice of God. You listen to the voice of God by reading from His Word. You speak to Him in prayer. He will direct your life. He'll give you every direction that you need. Everything you need for life and for godliness is in the pages of this book. Live with the choices. There's a third thing that a godly man can do. A man ought to love his companion. He ought to love his companion. Malachi describes the wife this way. He says, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. We all stood in a place similar to this. And the preacher said, do you? And we said, I do. If you're like my dad, it's Father's Day, I'll just go ahead and throw my own dad under the bus. You know, that's what we're supposed to do, right? My dad, when he got married, not that I was there, all right? But my dad, when he got married, he said, every time the preacher took a breath, he said, I do. I do. I do. He was excited, and he should have been excited. And we ought to stay excited like that. Would you turn with me to another passage? Would you turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 begin in a section that starts, I think it starts in chapter 5 and verse 18. Verse 18 says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what Joshua is saying to those men in that day. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Allow God to take control of your life. That's what I'm saying to you today. Allow God to be in control of your life. And then what follows is those very basic elements of society and of human life. He says a Spirit-filled wife, this is what she looks like. A Spirit-filled husband, this is what he looks like. Then he spills over into chapter 6 and he says Spirit-filled children, this is what they look like. A Spirit-filled dad, this is what he looks like. A Spirit-filled boss, this is what he looks like. A Spirit-filled employee, this is what he looks like. That's what that whole section is talking about, how to live a Spirit-filled life. If we men are going to live a Spirit-filled life, it begins by loving our companion. Look in verse number 25, if you will. In verse number 25, he addresses the husband, and he says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. A man must love his companion, and he models love. Let me tell you this, one of the best things I can do for my children is to love their mama. Is to love them according to verse 25. The best thing I can do for them is that. Why? Number one, it shows my son the kind of man that he's supposed to be. And secondly, it shows my daughter the kind of man that she ought to be looking for. Why would I not want to model that for my children? Here's two great models for you. Number one, you should model steadfast love. Model steadfast love with them. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Is there ever a time when He stops loving us? Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He gives a whole list of things. Shall famine, shall nakedness, shall peril, shall deceit, Shall any of these things? And finally, he comes to the conclusion. He says, none of these things, nothing, shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If nothing separates the love of Christ for his church, then there's nothing that should separate my love for their mama. Nothing. There's not a game that should separate that love. There's not another woman that should separate that love. There's not an ideology that should separate that love. The greatest thing I can do is to model steadfast love. Have your children ever heard you argue? I've heard parents from time to time say, we never argued in front of the children. That's okay, they still knew that you argued. You know? They know when you were discussing things, right? They know. And it's okay for them to know. Because they're going to get some arguments along the way, aren't they? And they need to know that no matter what, no matter what, no matter what, dad loves mom and mom loves dad. You have to model steadfast love. And secondly, we model sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. When Dana and I first got married, I lived in the bachelor pad. I mean, it was a bachelor pad, too. There wasn't one thing feminine about that whole thing except it had a kitchen. I'm sorry. That's just the way that goes. Okay? Nothing. Let me just tell you. You know, I know lunch is coming. This is going to make you sick, but that's just the way that goes, too. I had black lacquer furniture. It was a bachelor pad, I'm telling you, and couches and the TV and all this stuff. We got married a month later. All the black lacquer's gone, all the furniture's gone, everything's gone except for the TV. Everything. Did I mind that? Not one bit. Not a bit. It becomes her home. She can have whatever she wants in there. As long as one of them things is me. Right? Sacrificial love means that whether it's stuff or whether it's agenda or whether it is life itself, I would give it up for her. You have to model that for your children. If not, there's going to come a day to where they're going to wonder if they love their spouse anymore. And then they're going to decide, you know what, I don't think I want to do this anymore. And they decide to leave. It's hard enough when it happens in your home. Imagine being the grandparent when it happens. Don't be the grandparent when it happens. Model it for them now. That leads me to the fourth thing today that men need to do. Not only must a man love his companion, but he also must lead his children. He must lead his children. As for me and my house, as for me, as for my wife, as for my children, we will serve the Lord. In chapter 6, he begins to talk about what a godly home continues to look like by talking about the fathers. And in verse number 4, he says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." The training and the admonition of the Lord. To lead your children, I would say these two things to you. First of all, instruct them. Instruct them. Not just in their ABCs, 1, 2, 3s. By the way, you're the primary teacher, right? You are the primary teacher. You're the primary teacher, right? Okay, thank you very much. We are. In all things, listen, if you leave the ABCs, 1, 2, 3s up to them, you'll also leave their values up to them. You're the primary teacher. You're to instruct them not only in the ways of the world, you're to instruct them in the ways of God. You're to instruct them. And then secondly, you are to inspire them. Training and admonition. Instruct them and inspire them. Make them want to be like Dad. Sure, there's coming a time where they're teenagers when they'll say, I hope when I grow up I am nothing like you. And you know good and well that means that they're going to be exactly like you, right? Make them, though, come to a point to where they say, I want to be like my mom. I want to be like my dad. Several years ago, a pastor in Tennessee died after a long, faithful service to the Lord. He left behind a wife and 2 children. One of them was a 17-year-old daughter. In that ceremony, of course, there were a number of pastors that got up and spoke, and after it was all over with, they gathered the family and allowed them to process past the casket one more time. And the 17-year-old daughter got to the casket, leaned on it, and said in a voice loud enough for everybody to hear, my daddy loved my mama. My daddy loved me and my brother. My daddy loved Jesus with all of his heart. And then she left. I'm not nearly as interested in what some preacher's going to say about me one day. But I am interested in what they say. Let's pray. You are our Father. You are our God. We are your people because you are our Savior. Because you are our Savior, you are our Lord. So not only do we worship you, we follow you. As the people in Joshua's day said, your voice we will obey. Father, I pray for every man and every boy that's in this service right now. That they would come to know you in a way that is similar to how Joshua knew you. That raw courage and energy and manliness that you have placed within them, that you would redeem it and that you would bring it to the surface. Father, I pray that you would use each and every one of them to bring restoration and fulfillment to their homes and to our church. I pray, Father, that they would be trophies of your great grace and of your power. That people would see them and know that you are a great God, able to accomplish anything. Father, I pray today that you would bless our homes. As Joshua said, as for me and for my house, for our entire household, Father, would you bless them? Father, it is our prayer that our church would be filled with families that are examples of what you can do. Some are examples of what you can do when they have stayed tried and true for all those years. Some are examples of what you can do when you take what is broken and you put it back together. Some are examples of what you can do as they struggle with life day after day after day. You sustain them. Father, it is my prayer that you would do that for your glory and that you would bless your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you, if you will, to stand with me. It said you'd make a decision today. That primary verse that we've looked at is, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do about that? Say, well, you know, I'd love to do that, but in my home, we don't have the dad. We don't have the father figure that's there. And I'm sorry, ladies. But you're about to have to shoulder a burden that God never intended for you to have. And that's to be the spiritual leader of that household. You say, well, if God didn't give it to me, then I'm not going to shoulder it. Yes, you are. You have to. Your children are dependent. Whatever we have to do, in whatever section that we're in, we've got to live godly lives and build godly homes. If you want to come pray about that in the altar, maybe you want to come bring your family, I don't know. Maybe you just want to come and let me pray with you about that or about something else. Whether it's giving your heart to Christ, placing your life in the life of our church, whether it's struggling with some sin or something that you need to get victory over, whatever you need, let's take care of that today. Make your choice. Make a choice and then live with it.